You may extinguish your candles. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Spouse of the Holy Spirit. Saint Joseph. Saint Simeon. Saint Anna. Our patron saints and guardian angels. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, on this feast of Candlemas, or the presentation of the Lord and the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary, traditionally was always held as being the end of the Christmas season, because it was kind of like the end of the infant mysteries of our Lord. Because the next time we hear about our Lord after his presentation in the temple is when he is 12 years old. And so these mysteries that we celebrate, kind of, you might say, in the church and traditionally understood, kind of completed the nativity series or the nativity mysteries of our Lord. And therefore, this was at one time was officially the end of the Christmas season, and now it's kind of unofficially the end of the Christmas season. Pope John Paul II, Blessed John Paul II, when he reintroduced putting the nativity scene in the St. Peter's Square, he left it up, and still is today, left up until February 2nd, to remind us that, you know, we still are contemplating, even now, these mysteries of our Lord's infancy and how important they are for our faith. Today, Our Lady, Saint Joseph, and the child Jesus, 40 days after Christmas, February 2nd, comes to the temple. And it's interesting that the gospel writer Luke says, when the days were completed for their purification, he used the plural there, their purification. And some Bible commentators think that it's not talking about Our Lady's purification, because, as you know, it was only the mother who was to be purified, and the son, the firstborn, was to be redeemed. It doesn't talk about them being purified per se, but he uses the word and the plural, their, not her purification. And some Bible commentators think that he's not referring to Our Lady, but rather to Israel's purification, that the days are now completed, you might say, that now their purification can begin. Because why did our Lord come but to purify and to sanctify his people, to sanctify us? And Our Lady, of course, the most pure virgin, had no need of purification. And our Lord, the Redeemer, needed no redeeming. So they came to redeem us, and she came to purify us. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, of the sacrifices in the temple, we know the Paschal Lamb was symbolic of our Lord. That the lamb that they sacrificed every Passover was a type of our Lord, prefigurement of the Lord who would be the Paschal Lamb, as St. John pointed out to the people when he saw our Lord, behold the Lamb of God. But it's also interesting to note that in the Old Testament ritual, they also had a ritual for purification of people. And that ritual involved the sacrifice of a three-year-old heifer. And a heifer, as you know, is a virginal cow. And so Our Lady is the type that our Lord would use to purify the rest of us. By your Immaculate Conception, O Mary, make our bodies pure and our spirits holy, is an old prayer of the Church. But there's also in the little office of the Immaculate Conception that the Church used to pray, this is, by your Immaculate Conception, O Mary, we are made clean. Why? Because Our Lady's immaculate, God could therefore come and take his human nature from her, as we hear, you know, that he came to purify us, he came to redeem us, he came to wipe away sin. And it is because of that, through that receiving of his human nature from Our Lady, that was able to be made possible. And so, really, our Lord and God did use a virgin, the virgin most pure, to purify the rest of us through her cooperation with the will of God and becoming the mother of God. And her son, expiated our sins. But her contribution is also important in this narrative, because even Simeon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, talks about her son and says he will be a sign of contradiction. And Blessed John Paul II points out in one of the books that he wrote, Sign of Contradiction, that it's our Lord on the cross. A contradiction, you know, is two things when they come and contradict each other, there are obstacles. Well, our Lord, the contradiction is the cross. He will be a sign of contradiction. He will contradict all those who think that God is wanting to do something their way and he's doing it a different way. As he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. And he really did contradict the mindset of the Pharisees and all those who expected a Savior to come who was only a political Savior, but not one that would ask me to convert or to change my life. That really contradicted the mindset of most of the people. Only those who were really living according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that was really trying to animate the faithful to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah, they were the ones who were able to recognize who the Messiah would be. He would come in humility. He would come under the guise of a little babe in the arms of his mother. And that's how Simeon and Anna, both two holy people moved by the Holy Spirit, where providentially God moved them to be there in the temple to be the first witnesses of the work of redemption taking place, to see the Redeemer in the arms of his co-redemptrix mother. And this is the mystery that we look to, because truly the temple and all that it was to symbolize to the Jews as the house of God or the dwelling place of God finally fulfilled its purpose. When our Lord came into the temple, he was finally, you might say, the temple served its purpose. So it's truly God was there in their midst, in the temple, when he made that visit with his mother. And truly, all those images were finally fulfilled in the reality of God in our midst because of the incarnation that we celebrated since Christmas. And then becomes, you know, the work of what he came to do is already told to us in that prophecy of Simeon. He's come to redeem us. And that's why Simeon was so filled with joy, because he had hoped and prayed that he would be able to see the coming of the Messiah before he died. You know, that was the longing of the people of Israel, was to see the Messiah, to be present when he came. And now that he had seen him, he says, now, O Lord, your servant can go in peace, for I have seen the light of the nations, light to the Gentiles. Simeon's already prophesying that he's not just coming for the Jewish people, he's coming for all of us to be a light. And we see that, you know, as we carry the lighted candles into the church this morning, it reminds us of that other time when we carry a light into the church, and that's on Holy Saturday, when our Lord, the light of the world, would come into the darkest moment, the darkest day of our history, when our Lord was crucified and was in the tomb. Finally, he would rise from the dead, and that light, the light of Christ, would pierce the darkness of sin and overcome the darkness of sin. And he has shed that light and given that light to each and every one of us at baptism. And that's why, in one sense, we're all carrying lighted candles, because we all have the light of Christ within us because of baptism. He has chosen us to be a light, as he says, unto the nations. So we are all, in a special way, by our baptism, called to be a light to the nations and to carry that light of Christ to those around us, to be a light, to be that sign to others, and to be, as Christ came to enlighten us, that we too can be instruments in his hands to enlighten others. But the thing that the church especially focuses on in this special day of February 2nd, Pope John Paul II made this a special day to focus on consecrated life, religious life, those who have the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Today is a special day of prayer for those who give witness to Christ as the light of the nations in a special way because of their religious consecration. Because in even more so, are they called to be a light to the nations. By their religious consecration, they point to the life of Christ still being lived present here on earth. What is that life of Christ? That Christ lived a poor, chaste, and obedient life. He was poor. He owned nothing of this world. Everything he had was the Father's. He was obedient. I came not to do my will, but the will of the Heavenly Father. And he was chaste. You know, our Lord lived that virtue to the utmost. He lived a celibate life, and he lived it only for God and all for God. And so religious, in a special way, reflect that life of Christ in the world. And to the degree that there are religious in the world, you might say the world is better for it, because they are to be that sign that reminds each and every one of us that there is a life beyond this world, that every religious is, in one sense, an eschatological sign. They point to the end times, that when we will all live like the angels, as our Lord said, that we will all live the life of Christ in heaven, that religious are already here, present in this world, living like they do in heaven. In heaven, we will all be poor, we'll all be chaste, and we'll all be obedient. Everybody in heaven will be poor. That doesn't mean that there's slums in heaven. It means that no one owns anything in heaven, but we have everything that we want. Because God is such a generous Father who shares everything with his children. So although we will be poor, we will have everything. You know, it says that St. Francis made himself poor in this world so that he could be rich with the things of heaven. Well, in heaven, we will be living like we really don't own anything, but we have everything. And we will be obedient, because there's no one in heaven who is disobedient. All the disobedient are in hell. But everybody in heaven does, their whole thing that they live for is to do the will of God. And they are all chaste, as we know. Everybody in heaven lives as the angels. Unlike the Muslims' idea of heaven, it is not that. It is truly a place in which chastity and every brotherly love is lived out in its fullest way. Everybody loves each other to the fullest, but it's all in a chaste manner, like Christ who loves us and loved us when he was on this earth. So, in one sense, to the degree that a society, a world has supernatural faith, you will see an abundance of vocations. Why? Because you'll see people saying, well, there's more to this life than all the things that are material, or even the pleasures of this world, that there are things far greater that our Lord said that to his disciples, to him who gives up father, mother, wife, for my sake will receive 100-fold in this world and even in the next, eternal life in the next. So really it shows the level of faith that someone has or that a society has when you see people willing to sacrifice the things of this world for that which is promised to them. Religious are also a sign of hope, because they show us that they are willing to give up the pleasures of the moment, of the day, for something that is to come. And they don't possess it yet, but they know that it will come, and they are waiting for it and already living for it. So really, religious and the consecrated life is a great grace and a great gift to the church. And so Pope John Paul II wanted to highlight that in a special way on this day when our Lord came into the temple, that we are all called to be lights to the nations, like Christ and like Our Lady. She might say that she's the lampstand in which the light was placed. She came and brought the light into the world by her cooperation with God's will. And each and every one of us, and religious in particular, by our cooperation with the will of God, can be that light to the nations. And we do need that light today, for there's so much darkness. So many people are thinking that they're living in the light and they're living in darkness. And how dark it is, our Lord says, if you say you see, but you do not see. You say that you see, but you know, that's one of the things that he complained about when he cured the man who was blind. He said he was blind, but that was not due to any sin on his fault or on his part. But he says to the Pharisees, you say that you see, but you do not see. And that is the greater sin, you might say, is to say that you see, but you are blind, more blind than those who have no eyesight at all. And today, that's our culture. It says that it knows a lot of things. It may know a lot about technical science. It may know a lot about, you know, the little cells that are in our body. But they don't seem to know the big picture. They've lost sight of the forest for the trees. They don't know the purpose of what all that is about, because they have forgotten that the highest truths are those which are theological. When in our society today, we've elevated physical science. Oh, the scientists, they know everything, you know, whether it be medical science or physical science, whatever science, the scientists are the divines of the day. If a scientist says it, it must be so. And even if the scientist says there is no God, well, that must trump theological revelation, because he's a scientist and he knows everything. But that is the biggest lie, because philosophy is higher than physical science. And of all the sciences, theology is the highest science. And until we get that right, till we understand that revelation does tell us something, not only about God, but even helps us to see everything else in its proper perspective. As Pope Benedict wrote, along with Pope Francis in that encyclical on Light of Faith, says, when faith is diminished, all other lights are diminished as well. Because it's that light, the highest light, that enlightens all the others. And if you don't have theology, if you don't believe in God, you're not a very good scientist. Because you don't realize that you're only a little instrument in trying to discover the truth that is in something. We don't make it. And so today, as we celebrate the presentation in the temple, we want to be like Simeon and Anna. We want to praise God for the mysteries that we see in the Redeemer and his co-redemptrix mother, for the great love that God has for us, that he sent his only begotten Son to offer himself on the cross for us, that he came to bring us life and to bring us light, and that we hope and pray that we will always hold dear and cherish greatly our consecration, whether it be baptismal consecration, and even more so our religious consecration, that God has blessed us with that grace to give witness to him in whatever ways we are called to in the world. And that we will truly, as it said in the opening prayer, that we will be made pure, that we will reflect that purity which God so loves, the purity that he first loved and cherished in his virginal mother, and the purity that he wants to see in each and every one of his disciples, because he truly wants to come and dwell in us and to shine through us. You know, if we have a window and it's dirty, or if we have a lamp, a light fixture, and it's, you maybe haven't cleaned it in a long time, you know, it gets all dusty and all dirty, and you say, wow, there's not much light in this room. Well, we know that when we clean it, it shines through much more brilliantly. And that's what our Lord wants. He wants his light to shine out from us, and doesn't want it to be just a little pilot light. He wants it to be a spotlight. He wants it to be a light that really does enlighten those around us. Let us, as we carry the candle into the church today, be mindful that we carry that light of Christ wherever we go, and that Our Lady will help us to let that light shine. And to the degree that we become like her, that light will shine more brilliantly. And so today, those who are in the MIM, who want to renew make their act of consecration, do so on a day in which, in many ways, Our Lady and Our Lord were officially, or you might say liturgically, consecrated to their work. Our Lady was consecrated to be the co-redemptrix on this day, and Our Lord was consecrated to be the Redeemer. And so we also want to make and renew our consecration to the work of our Lady and our Lord by renewing our consecration to Our Lady and our religious consecration as a way of reminding us of our commitment, our giving ourselves to God and through His Mother, that we may carry that out today in its fullness and in its perfection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.